Tonight we are in Acts chapter 2. We're continuing, just kind of moving our way through here, the book of Acts, and I'm excited about tonight. We're going to pick it up in verse 41, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then they had gladly received the word, that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we do rejoice just in your provision for us as individuals and, Lord, as a church. And God, tonight as we look at your word and we consider what you were doing in the early church, in the very beginning, that, Lord, I pray it would just resonate with our hearts as what you desire us to be doing as a church and as individuals, as families, as individual Christians. And God, we just pray tonight that your word might go forth in power and through the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our study last week, we saw the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. And we saw the birth of the early church. Peter got up and he shares a message, and that gathering of 120 in an upper room. There's probably about 180 of us here tonight. So picture, 120 of them gathered in an upper room, and all of a sudden, that 120 turns into 3,120. 3,000 souls were added to the church after one sermon. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that's incredible. Now, a little interesting side note for you Bible students. If you look back, this, you can do this on your own, but in Exodus chapter 32, the day that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, you recall on that day, there were actually 3,000 of the Israelites that were killed that day. Because remember, they were dancing around the golden calf, and so 3,000 of them died the day that the law was given. But here we see in the book of Acts that the day that the Spirit is given, the birth of the new covenant, 3,000 are saved. And I find that really, really ironic and interesting, because Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "He made us sufficient," speaking of Jesus, "as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life." And isn't it awesome that what he has made us ministers of, what he has given us, to share, is not the law, but it's life. It's life in Jesus. It's the new covenant. It's the message of the gospel. Remember, Paul said that the whole purpose of the law was to show us that we were sinners in need of a Savior. Paul said, "I wouldn't have known that coveting was wrong unless the law, the Ten Commandments, said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And that's what the law did. It was a schoolmaster. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. And the purpose of it was to show us that, hey, we sin. We're missing it. We're missing the mark. So here in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the early church. 3,000 are saved. Now think about this. What do you do with 3,000 new babies? Think about that for a moment. Imagine how overwhelming that must have been. I mean, I've known people who suddenly found out that they were having triplets. And I mean, it was like you just see, I mean, they're excited, but it's like their faces just turn white. It's like, how are we going to do that? I mean, that's overwhelming. It's like incredible. Imagine, though, all of a sudden, the apostles, I mean, Jesus has only been gone about 50 days now, and suddenly they have 3,000 people to take care of. I mean, that had to be a bit of an overwhelming situation for them. I mean, talk about being thrown into the job, right? Okay, here you go. You divide it up by, the 11, because Judas, remember, killed himself. I mean, that's over 250 people per apostle that he has to, tend and take care of. And they were called. That was their calling, was to shepherd the people of God. In fact, one of the last things that Jesus personally said to Peter, remember in John chapter 21, it was after the resurrection, and he meets with his disciples, and he kind of pinpoints Peter, and he says to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And you guys know that little scenario. Peter would say, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus would tell him, "Then feed my sheep and tend my lambs." And so we see the apostles carrying out that mandate here in the passage before us tonight. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 are commonly seen four core values that should be a part of every church. As I read this passage, though, in the entire text that we read tonight, I actually see six core values in this text that I think give us some insight into what the early church was about and what we should be about as a church as well as individual believers. And I want you to note that phrase there in verse 42. It says that they continued steadfastly. And that phrase, to continue steadfastly, speaks of three main things. It speaks of a devotion, it speaks of a commitment, and it speaks of a consistency. In fact, one translation put it this way, they were continually devoting themselves to these things. These were their core values. And so this is what we're going to look at tonight. And if you're taking notes, we see that they were continually devoting themselves to, number one, to teaching. Look in verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So the idea was that the Word of God was a priority to the early church. The word doctrine speaks of teaching and instruction. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 46, it says that they gathered daily in the temple as well as in houses. So there was a formal aspect to it, the temple, kind of like we're doing tonight, gathering together in a little bit more of a formal setting. And so they gathered in the temple in a formal setting. And it was, mainly in the temple courtyard area where one of the apostles would be teaching as they gathered to pray. So there was a formal aspect, but there also was an informal aspect as they gathered in houses. So there's a formal aspect to it and an informal aspect to it. I like to say, because I'm a big believer in home groups, and if you're not in one, I encourage you to get in one. I mean, they're awesome, and we have a lot of great home groups, and even some of our men's groups meet in homes as well, and just it's awesome. But I like to say we learn in rows and we connect in circles, and that's kind of what happens in those home groups is you get together, but they're all gathered. They're all around the Word. They were gathering in the temple as well as in houses to gather around to hear the Word of God. Now, there are those today in the church, believers, who don't like the formal side of the church. They don't like buildings. They don't like gatherings. They don't like this type of thing. They're not big fans of, a pastor standing on a platform and teaching like I'm doing tonight. And they argue oftentimes, well, that's not what the early church was about. They gathered in houses and it was all about discussions. And that's what they'll say. But those who say that really ignore the scriptures. Because as I just pointed out, it tells us there that they gathered daily in the temple and also in houses. But in both places, the apostles were teaching. The whole meeting or the whole house movement that happened here in the book of Acts was actually born out of necessity. We talked about this last week. think about this. It was back in, if you look back in verse 8 or 9, where it gives this long list of all these different places, all these different countries that the people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And 3,000 people get saved. I mean, this is the first they've ever heard of Jesus. This is a new thing. All they've known before is Judaism and the law, and suddenly Peter is telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, and he died for their sins, and they need to repent and turn to him, and suddenly they're like changed, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they have this incredible experience, and none of them want to go home. I mean, there are 3,000 people. They've come for the weekend to celebrate Pentecost. And suddenly God's doing this radical thing in their heart. And they're like, you know, we want to learn more. We want to know more about this. We don't want to go home. And so the believers who were living in Jerusalem, because out of that group that was in that 3,000 that's listed of all those people from all those different places, some of them were from Jerusalem and some of them were from Judea, the outskirts of Jerusalem. And so what happened is they started opening up their houses. It's like, hey, you can stay with me. And so imagine, suddenly, you know, you got a family of four that turns into a family of 15, you know, and you're all gathering together. And we'll see a little bit later in, I think it's chapter 5, where, you know, they're having communal meals. It's not just communal gatherings, but they're having communal meals because all these people are suddenly, they've left everything to stay there and to learn about Jesus. And to learn and grow. And so this whole house movement is born out of necessity. And so they met daily to talk about Jesus and to study the Word of God. And we see here that the first core value is that the study of God's Word was a major priority in the early church. And unfortunately today, that can't be said about all places and churches. A lot of the church today, unfortunately, is filled with, you know, 15, 20-minute little sermons. A friend of mine calls them sermonettes for Christianettes, you know, just kind of a thing. Or just these little, you know, sermons and not really giving much place or a big place to the study of the Word of God. And I see churches that oftentimes give place to a lot of other things, a lot of other things, real social or, you know, just when we were in New Zealand last year, or not last year, it feels like it was last year, there's been so much going on, but when we were in New Zealand in January, it was just a few weeks ago, you ever feel that way? It's like, man, life is just going so busy. But a few weeks ago, when Rob and I were in New Zealand, we went to this church, and it's a very, very popular church there in Tauranga. And the worship was amazing. I mean, it was great, great worship. A lot of young people. It was at their Sunday evening service, and the whole service was about an hour long. And they spent 15 minutes in the Bible study part of the portion. Now, the reason why we knew that is because on the back wall of the thing, they had a giant clock that counted down everything that happened. So the worship, it would clock it. The announcements, it clock it. They did this little thing in between all of that, and it clocked it. And then the message time, and it clocked it. And I thought, how sad. Now, I don't know if that's the norm there, but I don't think that's what we see the early church doing, and I don't think it's the most healthy thing, because the problem is believers don't grow, and they don't know the Word. And I think Jesus would say to many Christians today what he said to the Pharisees when he said, you are ignorant, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. On another occasion, he said to the guys that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders in Israel, he says to them, you guys, haven't you read the text? It's like, come on, you should know this already. You should have this down. You don't know what the scriptures say, and that's why you are in error. And many Christians today are biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible says. And so that gets them in a lot of trouble. They're easily swayed. The voice today of culture is so loud, and sometimes it can sound so good. But a lot of times what can sound so good doesn't line up with scripture. You know, when the voice of culture says, you know what, we just need to all love each other. That sounds like a great thing, right? Let's not tell each other, you know, what we should do and shouldn't do. And, you know, there's no moral absolutes. Let's just love and accept each other. I mean, that's what Jesus was into. They'll say that. But that's not true. The Bible gives us moral absolutes. It gives us a standard. It talks about holiness. But we can hear that, and that voice can be so loud and other things like that, that we can just go, yeah, that sounds awesome, because we don't know the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons why here we give a huge place to the study of God's Word. When we gather, that we'll spend a significant amount of time on Sundays, on Wednesdays, in studying the Word. And not just in here with the adults, but in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our home groups, in our women's, because we see this pillar, this core value, and the importance that God places on the study of God's Word. And hopefully what we're doing in here and in all those other places is just stirring up a hunger inside of your heart to do it on your own. That's the goal, is that we would get into the Word as well on our own. So the example of the early church is that they were given to studying the Word of God. And here's what's interesting. Here we see the Spirit of God falling on the church, the day of Pentecost. It's the beginning of the Spirit moving. And we see in Scripture a great connection between the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, it should be on the screen, Paul said this. He said, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So there he says, be continually, we've talked about that. It's not just be filled, but it's be continually, daily, regularly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But then he says in Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to see this, he says, almost the same thing, but he connects the exhortation or the charge not to being filled with the Holy Spirit, but to allowing God's Spirit to dwell richly in you or abundantly in you, because there's a connection between the two. Notice what he says. He says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Where does wisdom come from? From God's Word. "And as you sing psalms," now this is going to sound almost exactly like what he just said in Ephesians, "as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so you see that connection. It's very similar. Hey, let the be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so we learn from this that where the Spirit reigns, the love of God reigns. The love of God's Word reigns. Where the Spirit reigns, the love of God's Word reigns. Those early believers, they studied the Scriptures. They were given to the Scriptures. And the backbone of a healthy Christian life is God's Word. In fact, Peter, he put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, Peter says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in your salvation." Like newborn babes. You ever see a nursing baby? I mean, they eat like every 2 to 3 hours. I mean, they're just always waking up. They're always like, okay, just, you know, man, you're hungry again? And Peter's saying, that's what we need to be like. That hunger, that stirring within our hearts for the Word of God. He admonishes us to crave the pure milk of the Word. And man, I love to see believers as they come and they're studying, and you know, so many of you, you're taking notes and you keep notebooks or you do. I mean, it's just awesome. It's just such an awesome thing. So number one core value, they were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God. The second core value of the early church is that they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek, and it means to share in common. Okay, now you can have, you know, people share in common a lot of things. Some of you are Padre fans, and you go down to the stadium, you know, and you're sharing in common your love for the Padres, and they disappoint you every single year, you know. But it's okay, because you're faithful. I love that. You know, other guys, they'll share in common, you know, their love for surfing and the ocean, and they paddle out together and it's cold. And sometimes I drive by the beach and like there's no waves and there's like 20 guys out there. And I'm like, why? And, you know, they share that in common, that love to be out in the ocean and catch waves and, you know, do that type of thing. Well, this is the idea. Is sharing in common. But what we share in common, Christians, we're not gathering around, you know, a thing or a team, but we gather around and we're sharing in common our love for God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John the Apostle put it this way, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship," there's that word, "with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So the idea is we're coming together around a common love for God and for Jesus, and there is this bond. And this is one of the things that I just love about the body of Christ. And I see that in you know, our church and probably every church I've ever been in, is that you look out, and if we had the time tonight, just go through, and every one of you tell your stories, is that, you know, we've come from different backgrounds. We have different stories. We have different testimonies. We have different races. We have different economic, you know, groups all connected here. And some of you have some crazy stories. I mean, so much so that if you told your story, some of the people sitting by you might not want to sit so close to you. You know, if they knew your story, your background. But then we all put that aside and we go, we've all come together. And what we are sharing in common is the work that God has done in our lives. And there's this beautiful thing. This bond that we have together, and we're connected together, and we're brought together by Jesus, and a love and appreciation for Him. But here's what's interesting. Almost every time the word fellowship is used in the New Testament, it denotes some kind of sharing. And what I mean by sharing is some kind of giving. Either sharing something with someone, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, as well as in chapter 9, verse 13, there was an offering that they were sharing. They were contributing to a need that was happening in Jerusalem. Or sharing in something or someone else, you know, that they're experiencing, this giving together. And here in Acts, the emphasis of the word is on contributing or giving. Notice what it says, the foundation of the early Christian fellowship there in verse 44 and 45 really makes this clear. It says, "And they all believed, were together, and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all," or divided them, "as every man had need." Again, this was out of necessity. I mean, suddenly there's, you know, 3,000 new Christians, and they're like, we got to help these guys. They don't want to go home. They want to stay here, and we need to help. So they're selling things. We'll read about a guy, Barnabas, who goes and sells a piece of land and gives the proceeds to the apostles so they can buy more supplies to take care of these people. So there was this heart of giving. I love that Rob, again, and it worked this time, shared with us about, you know, these people that are involved in sex trafficking. That's something that's really, or helping those, I should say, involved that are being taken into that. That's so on my heart. When I discovered a year or so ago what a huge problem that is, even in our community, I mean, it blew my mind. And I thought, we need to do something about that. I'd love to see us as a church get more involved in that. But this is what we learn from what we see here in the book of Acts, is that fellowship costs something in the early church. And I think maybe one of the most beautiful illustrations of this in the Bible is found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the church of Macedonia. And they, get this, Paul was letting all the churches know, hey, the mother church, where this all starts here in the book of Acts, 10 years down the line or so is going to find itself in some big trouble. Because there's going to be a famine that hits and really tough times. And so Paul, as he has gone out and he's traveling all around and he's trying to get all the churches to help. Hey, why don't you contribute and give so that I can take an offering to the church there in Jerusalem. And he comes to this church in Macedonia, and this is a really poor church. Almost to the point where Paul's like, wants to just say, you know what, you guys, you know, this is a real sacrifice for you. And I know, I mean, it's going to be tough. And they're like begging him, no, we want to help. We want to help. We insist, is kind of the idea, that you let us help. And verse 5 of that chapter gives us the answer why their heart was this way. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, so that's their fellowship with God, and then to us in keeping with God's will. See, here's what we understand. This is why this aspect of fellowship and giving and sharing is so important. God's a giver. And I'm not just talking monetarily. That's not the point. But God's a giver, and we give ourselves to him, and then what he wants to do is then pour us out to be a blessing to those who are around us. The thing I'm wanting you to catch tonight is fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It's not that we're all going to sit around the fire and sing Kumbaya. I actually used to do that when I was younger. We'd sing that song. It's not, you know, just getting together and having chips and guacamole and going, yeah, we had some great fellowship tonight. That was some awesome salsa. You know, it's not just that. But fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship is going to cost. I know in my life that some of my deepest relationships have been born out of serving with other people in this body. Serving with other pastors on the mission field. Serving. I mean, it's just something that happens when people are coming together in that way. So when we gather with other believers or when we come into a setting like this, our heart needs to be that I'm coming to give rather than just take. You see, it's the consumer mentality that really permeates the culture of the church today that really has weakened and really hurt the church in this way, because so many believers never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they've never learned to give themselves away. They come into a setting like this, and the whole idea, now listen to me, the whole idea is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Who's going to reach out to me? Who's going to make me feel welcome and comfortable? And they end up getting disappointed when what they were hoping maybe was going to happen didn't happen. We actually, you know, the church is now seen that we'll actually use this terminology. It's seen as an experience. You can leave reviews on Yelp or Google or Facebook, you know, about your experience in the church. And, you know, that experience, man, it wasn't good for me. Or, oh man, that experience was awesome for me. But the problem with that mentality, listen, is it's all about me. And that's not the heart. It's not the heart of Jesus, and it's not the heart of true fellowship, because something changes when you come into a community of believers realizing, I'm here not just to get something, but to give something. I have a part to play in the body of Christ. You know, when we do our welcome to Calvary Vista little breakfast gathering few times a year for new people that come and they meet in the coffee shop. I always tell them this. I always say, you know, I believe that God brings people into a new community for two reasons. One, there's something he wants to do through that community in them. Something he wants to use in this new, maybe, experience of this new church, that he's, you know, going to do something in their hearts and just growing them and maybe teaching them or just bringing something to light. That's part of it. But the other part of it is he wants to use them to do something in that community. That you're here to play a part. And that's what real true fellowship is when we come together in that way. And that's when we're most like Jesus, is when we're giving of ourselves in order to bless and build up others. So true koinonia always has an aspect of giving. Giving of ourselves is always connected to it. So when the Spirit reigns, we see, first of all, God's people not only relate to the Word, but they relate to one another in koinonia, in true fellowship, in sharing and giving. Core value number three that the early church was given to is that they put themselves in constant remembrance of the cross. Look at verse 42 again. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, I believe with a lot of other Bible teachers that this term of breaking in bread, the reference to breaking of bread, is not a reference to merely eating meals. It wasn't what this is talking about, that phrase is not that they were sharing meals together. And I believe that for two reasons. First of all, the reference comes between two spiritually loaded terms, fellowship and prayer. It's sandwiched between those two things. Fellowship and prayer. The second reason why I believe that is because in verse 46, the phrase broke bread and ate together are purposely separated. In other words, they're speaking of two separate things. So yes, they did come together and they had a love feast and they'd bring food. It'd be like a big potluck and they'd all bring things and they would eat. But once they were done, they'd take the leftover bread and they'd celebrate communion. And they would pause to think about and remember, as Jesus said, you know, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so they'd take the leftover bread and the leftover wine and they would remember. Sometimes they would start the meal in that way. They were continually devoting themselves to this. And I think this makes perfect sense that they would do this, because Jesus taught his disciples that two of the roles of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, verse 26, he said, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to testify of me. And then in John 16, verse 14, and his purpose is to glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit's moving and working, his aim is never ever to get us our attention on him. But he wants to testify of Jesus and glorify Jesus and point, I mean, that Jesus is being magnified. And one of the best ways to do that is to gather around the Lord's table and to remember his death and his resurrection, as we'll do this Sunday as we gather together, as we do every Saturday night when we gather here in the coffee shop. There's unity at the cross, you see. When we come together around the cross, it's the recognition that we all realize, I'm a sinner. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm no better than you. You know, hey, maybe, you know, hey, I wasn't addicted to drugs like you were, or you spent some time in the pokey and I haven't, you know. Some of you, that's your story, I know that. But we're no better. We're no different. We're all sinners. The person who's lived the best moral life wasn't good enough to get into heaven. He needed Jesus to come and pay the price for his sins. And the cross brings us together around this unity that we all are sinners and we needed a Savior. And so we gather together to celebrate the cross. And so the third core value that we see was that they had a focus on the centrality of Christ. And it was seen in the gathering and just the daily of remembering and bringing themselves before the cross. The fourth core value of the early church was that of prayer. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking in bread and in prayers. And I personally believe that the single greatest mark of our dependency of God upon God is going to be seen in our prayer life. The single greatest mark of our dependency upon God is going to be seen in how we pray. Because the more dependent that we are upon Him, the more we're going to talk to Him. The more we're going to be asking Him to help us. And so where the Spirit of God reigns, prayer is going to be a priority. Now, that being said, in my experience, this is where most believers and churches struggle the most. As individual believers, I think we struggle in prayer and being given to prayer is because we can tend to be, if we're honest, we're too self-reliant. So instead of coming to the Lord about everything, we have a tendency, some of us, we come to Him when we're in trouble. We come in it with to Him when we don't know what to do. We come to Him when everything we tried has not worked. And it's like, oh my God, I better pray, you know, about it. We look at prayer so often as a last resort. We only run to Him when we're in trouble. And you know what? And we should do that because the Bible says that He is a very present help in time of trouble. But listen, that mentality completely misses out on this reality. That what we have entered into with Jesus is a relationship. It's a relationship. And relationships are born and they grow and they're built upon communication. This was a game changer for me personally. It's coming to this place where I began to realize that, you know, my prayer life needs to look like not just that I sit down and have a time each day where I pray, but really, Paul said to pray without ceasing. What does that look like? To me, it's I'm just throughout the day, I'm talking to God. Like He's my best friend. Like He's with me and for me. And so I'm driving along and something comes to my mind and I just give that to the Lord. I'm driving along, I see, you know, some guy that is, you know, down and out and you know, to pray for him. Now, I don't close my eyes when I pray and drive, but don't do that, please. There was a brother in our church years ago who he actually has died and went home to be with the Lord, but he sent me, he played a little joke on me, he sent me a letter in the mail that he had heard me talking about prayer on the radio program. And so he said, you know, I tried it. And he talked about closing his eyes while he was driving and he got into a wreck. The whole thing was just a joke. But I was like going, are you serious as I'm reading this? You know, and I found out later it was him. And I was like, you knucklehead. But you know, I think of it in this way. It's like when in my relationship with my wife, we have a conversation. You know, I don't just talk to Denise. I'm like, talk. Okay, see you later, you know. Thanks for listening. No, it's a back and forth. And it's not even like, I talk, and then I go, okay, now it's your turn. No, it's a back and forth. And I think that's what our prayer life is to be like with God. To pray without ceasing throughout the day as we're talking to Him, we're sharing, we're bringing things to Him that we're stressed about. Saying, Lord, I don't want to be stressed about this. And we bring that to Him. But it's also learning to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And when you start to do that in your prayer life, man, it comes alive. And your relationship with the Lord is going to grow. Now, when we talk about prayer as a church body, why is that a struggle? Because it is. I mean, people will show up to church for everything. There's food, they'll be there. They'll show up to worship, they'll show up to study, they'll show up to serve. Hey, we're going to get together and go do this, and hundreds come out, you know. But to show up One of the things that most churches, including this one, the hardest thing to get people to show up for is to pray, for a prayer meeting. We have several. We have one every single Wednesday morning. This brother right back here. Why don't you raise your hand up, Tom? Talk to him afterwards. Tom Mangione, faithfully. He's been doing this for, I don't know, a long, long time. And they meet right out here in the foyer at what time? 6:30 in the morning. And he's here Wednesday night. He was here at 6:30 this morning, guys, praying, and he's here tonight. Give him a hand, all right? Now, I love that. There's a group of people. There's ladies that every other Tuesday gather together to pray. Our pastors and anybody's welcome. We gather to pray 7:30 every Sunday over in that room right over there, the family room. But it's hard. We've had times where we're going to gather together and pray, and it's always just disheartening, to be honest. Why is that? Why is it hard to get people to come and pray? Well, I think there's a few reasons. I think one, it's kind of awkward. People worry about how we're going to sound. Am I going to say the right words and that type of thing? Also, prayer is a very personal and intimate thing. I know some people are like, you know, I don't know that I want everybody, especially perfect strangers, kind of hearing, you know, the biggest things that I get that. I understand that. We've all had bad experiences in prayer meetings. I've had a whole bunch. People rambling, you know, the guy or the gal that just, you know, prays for 45 minutes and no one else gets a word in edgewise. And you're like, why did I come to this, you know? And the great preacher Spurgeon, he was a very sassy guy, I guess I use that term. After a guy did that once at one of their gatherings, he kind of sternly told him to have his devotions at home next time, you know. But we've all been to that, those kind of experiences, the person dominating, or just, and again, I mean, it happens just when it gets weird. A friend of mine was telling me in prayer meeting at his church they're having, and a guy in the middle of it says, I got a vision. I see a king, and he's wearing a crown. And everybody's like, oh. And he goes, he's the king, the Burger King. Seriously. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm in that, I'm just done, you know. It's just like it's over. I'm just like, okay, let's go home, you know. My friend's a little more mature than me, and he pressed through that, and... But it's like that; those kind of things happen, and it just like quenches. And we've all been a part of that. Sometimes in a setting like this, we've had this happen many, many times in this room when we're gathering to pray. That it's hard to hear; we can't hear everybody. We're like, come on, speak up! And I've had people tell me, "You know, I don't come to those things because I can't hear." It's frustrating. So we've all had that. I get it. I've wrestled with all of those things myself. But let me just say this. When we really understand that core value of fellowship, that it's about giving of myself, if I realize that, my attitude toward congregational prayer changes. Because I realize that one of the easiest ways to give of myself is to come with others, to gather together, and to pray together, and to intercede together. And to agree in prayer when somebody is pouring out their heart. And some of the most special moments in my life as a Christian have happened in times of prayer. I'll share just one with you because this was like a hallmark for me. It actually happened when I was in high school. It was a retreat up in the mountains. And we had had a concert that night and a band played. And Raul Reese got up and gave just, you know, like only Raul Reese can, one of those messages that just cuts you to the heart. And so our high school pastor got up and he said, and there's, you know, a few hundred high school kids at this camp. And he said, okay, we're going to take like a 10-minute break because the band's got to get all their stuff off the stage so that they got to go home and go to work tomorrow. And then we're going to come back in here and we're going to have a time of waiting on the Lord. And we were up there at Twin Peaks Conference Center, and right outside where you meet up there is a volleyball court. And so me and four of my buddies walked out onto the volleyball court, and we were like, we didn't want to wait 10 or 15 minutes. So we just sat on the volleyball court and just started praying. And we're just like, we were so cut to the quick, you know. And so we just start pouring out our hearts. And I pray, and one of my buddies pray, and then that buddy pray, and another buddy pray, and then one of us prays again. And then all of a sudden, we hear somebody, another voice that wasn't one of the four of us. And then after that, another voice, and after that, another voice, and then another voice. And what had basically happened was the whole camp converged on the volleyball court. I mean, it was one of those times where it's like the Spirit was just so thick. And we ended up having just a two-hour time of prayer and ended up, somebody broke out a guitar and just worshiping right there on the volleyball court. I mean, it was like what you're reading here in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's what was happening. It was one of the most special times in my life. And I'm going to just say, you know, some of these core values that we're looking at, we're really strong in as a church. This is one where we're not. And we need to grow in this. We really do. And we're looking and praying about ways to try to get us as a body more together. So we see these four core values, and these are the four that people tend to focus on the most. But there's two more that I want us to look at, but we're not going to do them tonight. I wasn't sure I was going to get through all of these. So we're going to come back to this next week, and we'll look at these final two. But I'll just say this. The Holy Spirit was moving as they gathered together. And the heart was this hunger for more of God. And as we are studying the book of Acts here on Wednesday nights, this is what I want you guys to be thinking about. It does no good for us to study this as history. It does no good for us to look at this and go, oh, isn't that awesome what God did then? It's like that song that we sing sometimes. We sang it on Sunday. Pete led us in that song, Do It Again. And our heart needs to be as individuals and as a body, Lord, do it again. Our heart needs to be, Lord, I want you to do that work in me. Our heart needs to be, Lord, like John the Baptist said, I need more of you and less of me in my life. Lord, send your Spirit. And so, we'll continue. We'll come back to this, and next week we're gonna we'll look at these final two things, and we're gonna actually have communion together next Wednesday night, and we're gonna have a time of prayer next Wednesday night as we kind of just dissect and just kind of let this absorb. And now listen. Anytime I say that, people go, "I'm not coming." They're gonna make us pray. I just gave you reasons why that shouldn't be your heart. Now, we're not going to make you pray. But I want to encourage you to be here. And come with that heart next week. And really, I want to encourage you and challenge you to come with this heart all the time. Lord, how do you want to use me? What do you want me to give? Lord, I want to be poured out. And I guarantee you that your church, what it looks like for you to come to church and be a part of church, will change dramatically when you approach it in that way. And recognizing that you're here to be a part of the body of Christ and God wants to use your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for just what we see in the example of the early church. And God, we don't want to just look at this from a standpoint of wow, that was neat. Oh, wow, that was incredible. Lord, we realize what we need as individual believers and as a church body more than anything else is a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, upon our church, upon this city, this county. And so, Lord, as we study these things and look at these things, God, we want to just ask you to do it again. Do that work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for any of us here tonight, if there's any of these core values that are not a part of our lives or that we're weak in, that Lord, we would just begin to do what they did. They continued steadfastly in these four things, really in these six things that we're going to see. So God, do that work, we pray. We love you. We thank you. We give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.